This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Conversion's always supernatural, and that's the joy of being part of Jesus' mission, is that God uses ordinary people to tell a supernatural, extraordinary story, and that that story does possess the power to every person who would believe it, and that God is the one who gives grace to open eyes that are blinded.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Transformed.
We open up our Bibles together today to Acts 9, where we consider the subject of conversion. Your conversion is simply a person's turning from sin and turning toward Christ. When a person turns from sin toward Christ, they are said to be converted. And we want to ask at the outset of this message, are you converted? It's the most important question we could ask our souls. Have I turned from my sin, my selfishness, and my self-seeking, and turned to Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord? And then Acts 9 reminds us today that conversion always brings about transformation, that there's a real profound effect upon our lives. That's measurable, that is remarkable, that's wonderful. And that transformation takes place from the moment we're converted all the way till the day that we die. And on the day that we die, the Bible tells us that we see Christ and we become like him, that transformation is complete. What a day that will be. But right now we walk in the process, so let's open up our Bibles together to learn what it means to be transformed into the image of Jesus.
The new obedience that flows from faith acknowledges Jesus to be the good shepherd who never leads us astray. So we submit to Jesus not out of cold obligation, but out of a committed faith. The second change that we see in Saul's life here is there's a new conversation. Let's say there's a whole new relationship with God. So you look at verse 11 again. Ananias is told to go into the house to meet Saul, and God tells him that when he enters into the house of Judas, he's to look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, and he says, "For behold, he is praying." It's easy almost to throw away that little sentence as somewhat insignificant. I think it just stands off the page with meaning and fullness. "For behold, he is praying." What God is saying is, here is a man now who used to be a persecutor of the church, but now he is a man who's pouring out his heart to God in prayer. He used to be a prayer, in other words, looking for prey, of Christians as prayer, and now he's a prayer. He's changed. Conversion brings about a whole new conversation that we have with God. The converted life is a life of active, real conversation and communion with God. Now, Saul had prayed many prayers throughout his life. He was a religious man. He prayed prayers every day. But as a convert to Jesus, he's a man who's reconciled to God, adopted into God's family. He now knows God to the point where he's able to call out to God, "Abba, Daddy, Father." And for the first time in his life, it can be said of him, "Behold, he is praying." This is what conversion does. Prayer is no longer something we do as a religious act. It becomes sort of a conversation that just flows from us upward to God in relationship. Saul recognizes his absolute neediness before the Lord, and he recognizes the Lord's absolute sufficiency, and he simply is praying. Prayer is a simple conversation from a saved sinner to a treasured Savior. And again, almost everyone says prayers of some kind, but it's conversion that brings us into this warm-hearted, this real, this relational conversation that we now have with the Lord. One of the joys of my life is get to spend some time with my little 3-year-old grandson, and one of the sweet things is to watch his relationship with his daddy. And they talk about all kinds of things. They talk about theology, and they talk about superheroes, and they talk about sports, they talk about everything. And it's fun oftentimes for me to sit back and sort of listen in as they talk with one another. And as they talk, it's just so natural. It's not like the 3-year-old is saying, "Well, how do I politely say this?" Or, "What do I say now? You know, it's getting socially awkward." It's just like a relationship that's just flowing out. Because three-year-olds, they don't know that there's certain rules of conversation that you're supposed to make, or they're not even conscious. Am I being interesting here? Am I not being interesting? Am I asking crazy questions or saying questions? They're just speaking. They're just relating. And you know, it's so sweet to see the look on their faces. You know, I see this look of just great love and affection from my son to his little boy as they converse. And I see this look, such a beautiful look in these blue eyes of just absolute trust and dependence, as though Alexander knows everything about everything, and I'm just looking to my dad to tell me. It's a conversation. That's what's happened with Paul. For the first time, Paul prays. Behold, he's praying. Isn't it a wonder to be converted and to have that kind of relationship with God? When we talk about our need to pray, we must not talk as though, hey, we just got to be more disciplined, just gut it out. You know, I know nobody really likes this, and it's something we really should do because spiritual people do, and this is what Christians are supposed to do. No. My heart is converted. I understand God to be different from what I ever understood him to be, and he's wonderful. And it's amazing just to talk with him. And I know this is a battle. I know there can be coldness in the life of real converted people in their prayer life. But what happens in a truly converted person is they know that there's something more they should be experiencing, but something is keeping them from it, and they want to get back to it. Have you ever, you know, had a really good friend? It could be a spouse, it could be a friend, it could be a relative, it could be a neighbor, that's so, you're just so tight, you just feel like you can talk about anything with them, and you ask them out for lunch, and you have lunch, and you tend to say, you know, I got about an hour here, and then you look at your watch, and it's like 3 hours has passed. He said, what just happened here? I don't even know what happened. I'm like, well, I can't believe it's 3 o'clock. It's that relationship that Saul's experiencing. It's a relationship that is the birthright of converted men and women. It is our birthright. It's what is normal for the Christian life. It's not what's average. I understand that. The average Christian doesn't know what this is. But the normal Christian, the Christian's experiencing conversion and then experiencing and yielding to God and receiving the benefits of conversion, getting that experience, that transformation. This is what is normal for the Christian life. Our fellowship with God is not wishful fiction. It is a waited upon fact. The truth of the Christian life is to hold on to this promised gift of joyful fellowship with Christ. Many sins, many distractions interrupt our joyful fellowship with him. But we know that such joy is real. It is a reality for which we fight. And our fight is not like that of grasping after the wind, impossible, never going to be fulfilling. Our fight is a pursuit of the reality of the blessing that God promises us in Christ. It is a fight filled with hope, filled with hope. Some applications. Rejoice that Jesus died so that we can pray. Have we ever stopped and thought what Christ had to do, what cost Christ had to pay just for us to get in the presence of God and pray? I think that motivates my praying. It's like, man, this came to me, this ticket that I have came to me at the cost of Jesus coming down out of heaven and died upon a cross so that I could draw near, me a sinner could draw near to God and have that kind of relationship. And then secondly, I think it's right. Let's make appointments. Let's fight for this joy. Make appointment to meet with Jesus each morning this week. Just say, I'm going to make an appointment and I'm going to be in the presence of the Savior. I want this relationship. I can't create this joy, but I can avail myself to God to bring this joy of fellowship into my life. A third change is a whole new family. In other words, when we're converted, we experience a new community with other followers of Jesus. I love verse 17. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. I love that. You know, Saul up to this point hated these folks, and these folks knew that he hated them. There couldn't have been a greater relational divide between Saul and the folks in whose now house he is with Ananias and the others around Ananias. And now, as a result of Jesus bringing conversion, everything immediately changes. Brother Saul, I'm committed to you, Saul. I want you to know that. And I love you. I care for you like I would care for my own flesh and blood. I'm going to give myself to you. I'm here for your good, and I'm going to walk through life with you. We're together. You're my family, and that'll never, ever change. That's what Ananias is saying to Saul. Saul never experienced this kind of family prior. You're my family. So his conversion didn't isolate him in an individual relationship with God, but his conversion now includes him in this new family and binds him to them. John says it this way: we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's it. He says, we know that we've been converted because there's a whole new love for people I didn't love before. And this love is not based upon sort of common interests. It's not based on commonalities. I don't know if they had anything in common except for Jesus. So, hey, we all like golfing. Let's get together. Brother, you know, because we like golfing together. You know, hey, we all like music. Get together and listen to music, play. Hey, brother, right? No, that's not, the brotherhood is not based on common. The only thing they may have had in common was Jesus, but Jesus was enough to create the deepest kind of bond. That's what family is. That's what Jesus does. And look at the love that they have for Saul, willing to even risk their life. Look at verse 23 through 25. I love this part of the story. It's fascinating. It tells the narrative in such a brief way, and yet there's so much intrigue behind it. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They're watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. So there's an active group of people who are powerful and capable to kill him that are watching out for him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. This is sort of, I call it the Longaberger story. People who once avoided Saul out of fear now bravely risk their lives to rescue him. There's so much intrigue that's behind that little description. You know, you can imagine, okay, we discover there's this plot, and every day we look out, and there are those guys at the gates, and they're looking for Saul. And if they find him, they'll kill him. That's to be sure. So one guy says, you know, I got this big basket. I think it's strong enough. Are you sure it's strong enough? It had to be a strong basket in order to be let down such a tall way from the city walls. Like, you want him? Okay, let's test it out, you know. Another guy said, hey, I know how to tie strong knots. I'm going to tie some strong knots. And then a few of them, I don't know how many there were, lower them down, 2, 3, 4, I don't know. But you can imagine, at night, they're sneaking through the streets with a big basket big enough for Saul to be in it. And Saul, have you ever thought what would happen to them all if they were caught? These guys are actively searching. What would have happened to them all? You know, they knew Saul would have been in trouble if they got caught, but you know, they also knew that they would be. It's not as though these guys say, we hate Saul and we're going to kill him, but hey, you guys are trying to rescue Saul. Why don't you just go home and have a great night with your families? They knew that if they were caught sneaking Saul up to the wall and down the wall, that they would die. What would cause kind of strangers who don't have a long history with Saul be willing to risk their life? Well, it's the bond, it's conversion, it's this new family. Applications. Let's lean into the fellowship of the church. You know, COVID and pandemic create so much isolation and loneliness. And some of that isolation can kind of become normal, the new normal. And I would say let's lean against that. I know there's reasons why some may still have to remain physically isolated, but I say let's find ways to push together to encourage each other, because you know the truth is that many brothers and sisters are struggling and in trouble, and they need someone to come along and say, I have a basket, can I help you? You know, let's make a plan to help you escape this sort of struggle you're in. And then the second application is ask God to show you some tangible way that you can express the love of Jesus to a brother or sister this week. So there's a new community, a new relationship we have with other brothers and sisters. And fourth change, there's a new boldness. There's a whole new mission in life. You know, Saul's told that very specifically. And right away, this change takes place. So he has this boldness in proclaiming Christ as Lord. It says in verse 20 there, it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. This one who I formerly said was false, now I say is the truth. This one who formerly I said is nothing, now I say he's the eternal treasure. He's worthy of everything. He is the Son of God, God come in the flesh, the Savior. And all who heard him were amazed. And Paul's witness for Jesus begins the moment he is converted, because the converted life is a bold witness. We recognize when we're truly converted that God has us on his mission. He keeps us here in this world so that others would know the gospel that has the power to bring salvation, the power to bring new life to us. and that witness is a primary purpose and focus in the life of every converted person. And this is not, again, out of sort of cold obligation. Well, I guess I should tell others. It's, no, we have a story that's too important not to share. We have something that changed my life, and I needed that change. And I know a whole bunch of people who need that change too. And God wants to use me, this ordinary, feeble, weak person, in order to bring a supernatural message. And, you know, here's the great encouragement to us, because all of us have people, we say, well, if I told my brother, my dad, my son, my neighbor, you know, they're so cold to God, they're angry atheist, or they're just this cold-hearted sinner who's just involved in so much sin that they just hate it whenever it's brought up. What use is it to share boldly the gospel with them? And here in the story, what we see is that when Saul boldly proclaimed Jesus, we saw some people coming to faith in Christ, and we see some people hating Saul and wanting to kill him. And that's going to happen. So I'm not saying, hey, if you share Jesus, everything good is always going to take place. No, some folks will. But who would have thought Saul would have been one of those that would be converted? If you had Saul as your neighbor, do you think he was the one of the ones that if you told him, he might be the one that came to faith? You see, conversion's always supernatural. And that's the joy of being part of Jesus' mission, is that God uses ordinary people to tell a supernatural, extraordinary story, and that that story does possess the power to every person who would believe it. And that God is the one who gives grace to open eyes that are blinded. And this is the means by which God does miracles and has done miracles for 2,000 years in church history. And we just get to be part of that. The application is, let's tell the story of our conversion and transformation to those who are near to you and far from God. We've been using that phrase, and I'm just mindful that those who are near to you and far from God, that everyone who is not converted is far from God. You know, we're not talking about people who are, you know, seem like they're super opposing Jesus, but everyone's far from God if they're not converted. So let's ask God to give us open doors and a bold heart. The last change that takes place is there's a new suffering. So there's a new obedience that conversion brings, change perspective about the shepherd who's leading us. There's a new conversation. There's this joy of real relationship with God as Father, Daddy. There's a new family. There's this new relationship. We look around and say, I suddenly have everything in common with those who have Christ, because Christ is everything. And then there's a new boldness. I want to share. I want to be used by God. I want to be part of this mission. This is the most amazing mission. It's the most amazing purpose that God could ever give anyone. And he calls me to be an ambassador. That's an amazing thing. And I want to share the story that changed my life. And last, though, a new suffering. So Saul's conversion transformed him from the hunter to the hunted, and he knew very well that this would take place. Look at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. God protected Saul through the suffering, but God did not protect him from the suffering. And all through his life, that's going to be true. All the way, even, he protects him through the suffering. Finally, it's believed that he's executed Saul for sharing the gospel, and he protected him through the execution, like he protected Stephen through the execution. But the idea of conversion, there's a realization that there is such a transformation, a change that's happened in me, that I'm no longer of the world. Here's the world, and it has its system, and it sort of has its principles, and it has its relationships and friendships, and now I'm outside of it. I used to be in it. And while I'm in it, I'm trying to make the best of it. You know, I remember ninth grade, you go in school cafeteria, it's a big school, you know, I've never been there before. I came from a small grade school, it's huge. Where do I sit? And you're looking for some place that just accepts you. You know? And I realized as I go over to this, no, I don't belong over there, you know, that has all these athletes, and I'm not an athlete, you know. And I go over here, I don't belong there. They're not gonna let me sit there. And you're looking for a way inside to become at least somewhere inside the circle. As a Christian, you realize, no, I'm always going to be outside. The only inside place I have is with other Christians, and those are few. That's the only inside place I have. And the world is of a realm that I'm always going to be outside. Sometimes being outside is sort of mild suffering. Sometimes it's pretty severe suffering. But Saul knew that when I'm converted, I'm no longer an insider, I'm an outsider. He knew that. And he experienced being an outsider in very severe ways. And what Jesus says is, hey, when you come to me, just know that that's the way life is. Don't try to solve that problem by becoming an insider in a world that hates me. That's disastrous. Don't make that your focus, your attempt in life. Instead, say, as an outsider, how can I show the love of Christ to these folks who don't have him? And I know that when I do that, I may experience suffering. In fact, I will experience suffering. The converted life is a life of suffering for Christ. Saul was the ultimate insider. If you were in Jerusalem and you were a Jewish person and you wanted to rub shoulders with the powerful and the rich, here's this young guy who had been taught underneath the best teacher in all of Israel. He's the up-and-comer. Hey, I need to get to know him. If I get to know Saul, I'll be connected to all these other important people. He's the ultimate insider. When he's converted, guess what? Now he's the ultimate outsider. If I'm associated with Saul, everybody that matters hates me. And that's what Christ does. And it's really important for folks who are converted to recognize that and to begin to live, not in order to try to become hated or try to experience more suffering, but just to know and not be surprised when it happens. And to know that Jesus is near to those who suffer for him. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul when he first stopped him on the road? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Saul had never met Jesus. Jesus was dead before Saul began to hear of him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What Jesus was saying is that when you throw one of my children in prison, you are persecuting me because I'm bound with them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If we suffer with Jesus, we'll experience the glory of Jesus. That's the gospel. So I close by asking the question, have you experienced conversion personally?
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for listening to Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry be encouragement to your soul, that it would strengthen your own personal walk with Christ, it would strengthen your witness in the world, it would strengthen your own involvement and participation in your own local church. We encourage you to connect with your pastor or elders and ask them, how can I be an encouragement? How can I be a help? How can I strengthen our own body in faith and hope and love and fulfilling the ministry of Jesus? If you ask your elders and pastor that, I believe that they will just be overwhelmed with joy at the question and really help you to see a vision for how God might use you. We also encourage you to think about how you might give to Knowing Christ. We would encourage you first to give to your own local church and then to your own local Christian radio stations. But also, if this ministry has been a benefit to you, we'd ask if you would consider giving a gift so that we might continue this work. We believe in it. We believe that God is using it. So thank you for this consideration.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.